Because appreciate the warm, comfortable place we're in this morning, huh? And yet, to a large degree, storms are guaranteed in our lives. Yeah. In fact, some of you might accuse me of setting today and the lesson we're talking about, peace in the midst of storms, with a unusual storm upon its coming upon us today, you know. But I didn't. I have no control over that, you know. And Bill, I did not show those cruise ship photos because you and Debbie, you know, I did not do that, you know. Don't accuse me of that. But just thinking about it for a moment, the storms of life are guaranteed. Jesus said it, in this world, you will have trouble. It's going to be upon us. So if you're going through a storm right now, it's good to pay attention. If you're in the calm before the storm, it's good to pay attention. And if you know of others that you could be a blessing to and help them as they go through the storms of life, maybe God would encourage you this day to ask yourself questions about finding God's peace in the midst of the storm. Stories told, we've been using it as a basis for this, was Jesus took some time and sent his disciples out onto the sea, and he got in the boat with them, and as they were out on the Sea of Galilee, a huge storm arose and began throwing ships, like we just saw, back and forth, tossing them to and fro, so much so that the seasoned fishermen and disciples were afraid. They were frantic. They were frustrated. They thought they were going to lose their life. And in the hull of the boat, the Bible says, on a pillow, Jesus lay asleep. You would think that he was not caring about this turmoil that was going on above. But instead, he was allowing the storm to have an effect that he would eventually bring peace. In fact, as Jesus commanded them to go out, and like, as God, he had the opportunity to know what was ahead, and he sent them into the storm. Not, oh, I'm surprised by this, but rather, he was using it as a character builder, a character strengthener, something that would build fiber and fabric into the lives of the disciples. See, they'd just been on a huge, successful ministry, the feeding of the 5,000 with 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And all these people were thronging together. And it seemed like maybe the disciples just needed a real quick lesson in humility, independence. And God, in the form of Jesus, used the storm to build their character. And as he stepped out from the hull and he came up and he looked at the wind and the waves, he pronounced a calm upon the storm. What did he say? Peace be still. And in an instant, the storm subsided. The storm calmed down. And all of those in the boat, now they were no longer afraid because of the storm. They began to go, oh my word, what is this presence we have with us? He can even control the wind and the waves. Unlike Pastor Bruce. Yeah? This one that's here in the boat, and they could, in that boat itself, basically bow down and worship the creator, the controller, the giver of peace. And so it's with those kinds that kind of background that we come to this passage where Jesus would say, peace be still to the storm, but he would also look to his disciples and say, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. It's a different peace. The peace I give to you is flowing from me. Here's the question. What do you do in the midst of a storm? And asking ourselves specifically the question today, what will be your character? What will be your character in the midst of the storms? See, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be prepared. Know that there is turmoil, storm. It's always a reality for us. So the question isn't, are there going to be storms in your life? But what are you going to do? And what are you going to bring through those storms? The Bible says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those who are crushed in spirit." How do I find peace in the midst of storms? One of the things that we've spent some time with, and Chuck brought us a message that specifically dealt with what do we have on the inside? What's the center of my life? You know, the difference between a deflated ball and a properly inflated ball is one thing. It's pressurized on the inside. It's got the right inflation. Worship is designed to be, for you and for me, that fills us in the center of our life. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. How do those who don't have opportunity to corporately and privately worship, how do they make it through life? In some ways, it's not surprising. They feel like they don't, because they don't have the center of their life that we have an opportunity to have with worship. Last week, we spent some time, who will be the companions on my journey? You know? And we talked about how, to a large degree, we're woven together, the fabric, the community of believers. And we have an opportunity to say, who is it that I'm going to do life with? Who is it that's going to be my community as I go through the storms of life? So the center of your life and the community of your life make a huge difference. Third one, today, we're talking about the fabric itself. What is it that it's made up, that makes up our life? And that God wants to be engaged in building us through the storm. He wants to allow the storms of life to shape, mold, and direct our character. In fact, he's more concerned about our character than he is about our comfort. You know, in fact, as we talked about this kind of instant impact and the resiliency of the ball to come back up, it's not possible to see it with the naked eye, but there's a change at the point of impact. The ball is slightly out of round for the moment before it bounces back. What is it that causes that? Besides what's inside, it's the fabric. It's the what it's made up of. You know, some other things are made up of different. What can you expect? It's a 49er ball. Oh, I was just, you know. Whoa. It could have been a, well, I won't say it. No. But the fabric has a lot to do with it. Not just what's inside, but what's the makeup. And that's the point of today's study, that God wants to take the storms of your life and grow your character into the likeness of Christ. In fact, there's three ships, if you think about it. Worship, the center. Fellowship. What's today? Discipleship. It's easy to know. We're talking about storms. not the Pinto, the Nina, and the Santa Maria. No, 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 come on. It's worship, fellowship, and discipleship. That's what we're about as a church. The center of what we have as a church is attracting people to worship and love God. That's the essence of worship. Loving God and loving, letting God love you and loving Him back. That's worship. When it comes to fellowship, that's connecting with companions on your journey and being woven together. Today, it's having to do with being like Jesus, being Christ-like, and allowing those things in your life, the storms, to be the very shapers of your character. That's the essence of discipleship. You see, there's a variety of storms that are going to come. They are going to go. They're going to plague you. But what doesn't matter what the source is? You see, you could be going through a storm today and be going, it was my own bad choices. A lot of times the storms in our lives are because of our bad choices. You might be going, no, this was out of my control. It was a broken world that caused this storm in my life. Or it could be somebody else's choices. I'm working with someone on a regular basis. Because of her mom's addiction when she was in utero, in the womb, her life is massively affected by that. It was no choice of her own, but she's dealing, and we're all dealing, with the consequences of those choices. Or it could just be very much Satan's attack and bringing storms into your life. It may not be anything to do with your choices. It could be just like Jesus in the desert, where Jesus came to him and bodily began to tempt him. God causes us, encourages us to look at different sources for the storms, but to know that He can use our problems for good. Let's jot a couple of things down. If you've got your handout with you this morning, there's an insert that has some scriptures that would encourage you. The plans I have for you, they are plans for good, to give you a future and a hope. They're not plans to harm you. Any source of the problem can still be used by God to create this character, to build up and cause the fabric of our lives to be His. God doesn't cause the storms, but He can use the storms, and He allows them into our lives so that His wonderful plan can be accomplished in our lives. One of the encouragements I give to you is to say, don't ever waste a pain. Don't waste a sorrow. Let God use the pain that gets brought into your life to build you up, to encourage you, and then to be as well a blessing to others. The plans I have for you, notice that's the Lord's call on your life. In Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph is describing, he says, you intended to harm me. And I'd be saying this to his brothers, but we could say it to the enemy of God anyway. But God intended it for good. You know, can we look at Satan in the eye when storms of life come and say, you intended it for evil, but God can use it and intends it for good? Are we willing to look at life from that perspective and keep our eyes on the Lord? Notice in that verse, it's keeping God in focus. Don't look at the circumstances around you. Don't look at the wind and the waves. What happens when Peter looks at the wind and the waves? He begins to sink. But when he keeps his focus, his eyes, his heart on the Lord, he's lifted out and his faith is built. If you keep your eyes on the circumstances, you too will feel discouraged. You too will get down, but look to the Lord. A second encouragement that I'll put up there, God has a purpose behind every problem that you face. And His purpose is this, to develop your character. I mentioned the sources of problems. It doesn't matter where the problem is coming from. God can take every problem in your life or my life, every temptation, every trial, every difficult circumstance, everything that would cause us to have agitation or frustration, he can take that and say, I can use that in your life. Let me have it. Put it on my shoulders and let me bring peace to your life as you allow growth to take place and your life to be changed his direction. When Jesus sent the disciples out in the boat in the midst of the storm, he had a purpose in mind. God has the purpose in mind for us. Take a minute and camp on this scripture for a minute. Romans chapter 5. We know that those troubles produce patience. And patience produces what?
Character.
That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about a fruit of the Spirit, patience, that builds character in your life, builds you up so that others looking on you, looking at you, will know there's a Christ-like quality about you. God is about something that is producing character in your life. So often, we think, you follow Christ, you got an easy road, right? If you follow Jesus, everything, all problems are gone. It doesn't take long to walk in the Lord, walk with the Lord, and realize that's a lie from the enemy. That's a lie from the enemy. In fact, just the opposite is often the case. Not too long ago, 20 men were lined up along the sea. They were Coptic Christians. They were believers in Jesus Christ. The last words they said were words of praise of Jesus. And ISIS filmed their slaughter, their beheading. And this was the phrase they put on their website, that this is a message to the nation of the cross, they said. Now we might not consider ourselves a Christian nation, but our enemies do. They said it this way: this is a message to the nation of the cross, signed in blood. And the video, which I do not recommend you see it, but at the end just shows the tide going in and out that is blood red, the sea being filled with the lifeblood of these brothers. You know? Tell them, oh, follow Christ, it's easy. I mean, it's just a piece of cake. Whereas the scripture says, why do you think that you're going to escape the same treatment Jesus had? In fact, he said to his disciples, they hated me. Guess what, guys? If you love me, they're going to hate you as much as they hate me. And because they can't always get to him, they're going to try to get to you. Because they know how much he loves us, the evil one wants to take us out. Yeah. So wherever this easy believism has come from, we've got to nip it in the bud. We've got to stop it now and begin instead to ask each other to let God use the character building things in our lives, the trouble and the storms, to build us up so that when the time comes that we're kneeled upon the shore, that we say like those 20 Coptic Christians, Jesus saves. Yeah. Regardless of what takes place, regardless of the outcome and the circumstances, God wants to use everything in our lives to bring about a character development, even the loss of brothers like that, that we here, safe and secure in our warm atmosphere, can look at those brothers and let that death be a builder even for us as we pour ourselves out in prayer and team with them. So often, isn't it the case that we think that when something's tough, I hear this all the time. Well, it's not an easy road, so God must not be in it. I guess God's not there. It's like, it's an easy road, must be the Lord. It's like, be very careful about those kind of deductions. Because going God's direction, according to the scriptures, is uphill all the way. Okay? Don't equate the tough times with not God and the other times with, because when Jesus Christ was on the cross, was that difficult or easy? No. The cross was hard, but God was in it for eternity. The cross was the toughest moment, according to the scriptures, of Jesus' life. And yet, that's where the power of God was unleashed, and his grace comes down to you and I. Anyone who would take and place their faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died for you and for me, unleashing and opening up grace for every one of us, took place through the most difficult. As he builds Christ's character in us, as he builds Christ's likeness in us, it comes through, the Bible calls it, taking up our cross daily and following him. I know this is a harsh message today, isn't it? Yeah, but it is character that we're after. It is heart that we're after. When Jesus would weep in the Garden of Gethsemane and say, "Father, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Oh, that we could say the same about the storms and character-building experiences in our lives. Lord, don't make it easy on me, but make me like Jesus. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Build inside of me the fiber, the fabric that would be Christ's heart and Christ's like. You know, the bigger the problem, the more advantage. The bigger the problem, the better the growth. The bigger the problem, the more opportunity we have to be like Christ. That's why the book of James says, "Consider it joy, my brothers, when it gets really difficult, when you have a tough time, consider it a sheer gift." 1 Peter says it this way, "Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God's not on the job, but instead be glad that you're in the very thick of what Christ experienced." Underline that. You're in the very thick of what Christ himself experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. I love that part. He says, if you don't give up, there's glory just around the corner. Sometimes I wonder, even in my own case, did I quit reading one page before the final chapter? You know? Too often, we don't follow through to the ultimate end of what he says. Don't give up. This is a spiritual refining with glory just around the corner. Hang in there. Don't give up. Let God use the circumstance to build in you, and don't give up too soon. Think of it from the standpoint of what God is doing. God wants to use these problems and develop them in our lives. Consider it sheer gift. I'm reading from James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. When tests and challenges come in from all sides, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. That's often what we do, isn't it? Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed and not deficient in any way. God wants to use even the biggest of problems to bring us to him. Of course, this is a classic verse. You've probably all heard this verse. If let's just break it down a little bit. Think about this in detail. First of all, we know. We know. You know, it's not a coming to God with a question mark. It's not saying, "I wonder if God could use this." Just the opposite. We've got to know in the heart of our hearts, God will use all things for his good and his glory. We know that God, it's not about us. It's about the Lord using our problems. It's about the Lord using the storms of our life. God causes. Now, notice God doesn't cause the problems. I mentioned earlier the source of the storms. There's like five different sources. None of them really are the Lord. Even our sin-sick world, you know, he made it, but he didn't make it for that. You weren't designed for this world. That's why he calls us to a more perfect world, to a world where sin is not dominating and controlling. But God does cause everything. Circle that word. Everything. Not just some things, but everything. This is where we really get tested, team. This is really where we the rubber meets the road. Do we trust God will use everything to work together for the good? Underline that. Together for the good. Now, it's not what I determined to be good. If this is what I determined to be good, it'd be a whole different story. Ultimately, what's good? It doesn't even say what's good on this earth. Notice we are eternal beings, and it might not even be on this earth. All the accounts aren't accounted for on earth. You follow that? But it's ultimately for the good. For the good of those who love God. Back to worship. What's the center of your life? I just ask you this morning, do you love God? If you love God, say amen.
Amen.
Yeah. So if you love God, this verse applies. Now, I know a lot of people that would either verbally or just by their, you know, life, you would say, I can't tell if they, there is no visible evidence they love God, but they claim this verse. Well, it's all going to work for good. What? Catch the phraseology, the condition, so to speak, of this verse. To those who love God, all things work together for good. To those who love God, in fact, what's it say right after that? And are called according to his purpose for them. There's people who love God emotionally. Oh, yeah, I love God. I care less about what he wants for my life. What? It doesn't work. It's loving God and being called according to his purpose in your life. Don't claim this verse if you don't love God and if you're not walking in his way, if you're not called according to his purpose. It won't make sense. It won't build. It won't grow you or cause you to be cause you to be his own. Because God wants to use the problems in your life to grow you. We know God causes everything for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now think for a minute about individual ingredients. Like I'm thinking about if you're going to bake a cake, how many of you ladies know how to bake a cake? How many of you men know how to bake a cake? All right, we got some bakers here. If you lay out the ingredients, now this is not the cake mix kind. This is from scratch, okay? If you start tasting some of the ingredients, did you ever do that as a kid? Let's get some baking soda. What? How about some baking powder? What? You know, raw egg? What? It makes no sense. Individually, you kind of go, what? But when it's all put together, when it's blended up and some heat is exerted, oh, give me a piece of that cake. It's delicious, right? God causes all things to work together for good. Individually, you'd look at them and go, how is this going to work? But together, God is creating in you a fiber, a fabric, a character that says, I want you to be like my son, Jesus. The trials, the storms of your life are specifically given and allowed into your life so that that can take place. And he looks back. He looks on that and says, that's good. That's good. Even though we would say individually, the little things, the storms of life, it's not good. God causes it to be good. Maybe some of you are in a job situation. You go, this is like hell. This is not good. God can use it. God can use it to build your character. Have you seen it from that side? Have you seen it from God's point of view? Some of you may be in a relationship or a bunch of relationships. In fact, you might be saying, what's wrong with me? I keep going through these relationships and they all end up the same. That's a good thing to ask. What is it that God wants to do in you through even failed relationships? Now, what is it God's calling you to become? If we don't learn, sometimes you maybe notice this with yourself or with others. You go through an experience and you feel like God's trying to teach you something, but you get out of it. And then you end up in the same situation going, I didn't learn it there, so now I'm having to learn it here. And if you don't learn it there, guess what? Sometimes you got to do it again. It's like repeating the third grade over and over again until you, all right, Christ-likeness is beginning to set in. Now we can move on to the next thing. I mean, think about how even Christ, Jesus and his lineage. I was just thinking about this the other day. You know, there's four women that are included in the lineage of Jesus. You know, four women that really had some questionable character. Not that the men didn't. The men, we could go on a whole long thing, but there's a lot more of them. But just the women. Tamar, right? You got Ruth. You got Rahab, right? And you've got also Bathsheba. I mean, think of this lineage of Jesus. Tamar, let's see, she seduced her father-in-law so she could get pregnant. Not a good thing, right? You know, Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho, right? If you go to Ruth, she lies and she, you kind of go, some deceit was involved there, right? And there were some racial problems that disobeyed the law. Specifically, she's in there, but she disobeyed the legal requirements. Oh, and then what about Bathsheba? You know, because of her connection with David, there was adultery and it led to murder, and you kind of go, whoa. She might have been an innocent victim, but she was engaged in the process. So you've got incest, prostitution, racial disobedience, you've got murder, adultery, and then you got Jesus. Think about it for a minute. Can God take all things, even the most challenging, deplorable, disgusting, and cause them to work ultimately for his good? None of us, if we tried to make up Christianity or tried to make up Christ, none of us would have put Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, or Bathsheba in his lineage. That's why you can't read the Bible and go, oh, men just made it up. You would never do that for the Christ figure because it's so counterintuitive. Instead, we've got these scoundrels and disobedient, and God brings about the Savior of the world. Now, see, what he wants to do in your life and my life is take our sin, take our destruction, take things that are bad in our lives and the storms of our life and turn them for his good. Turn them around so that we become his Savior, you know, the process by which the world hears about the very Savior of the world. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose in life. Well, I know I'm taking a long time on this, but just think about those. Now, let's just shift for a moment to the how-tos. How do we do that? What is it that God can use? The first thing I want to say is become a disciple of Jesus. Become a disciple. You say, what's that mean? I want to make a distinction between being a believer, being a believer and being a disciple. And a disciple is one who conscientiously submits himself to the part that Jesus said, become like me. Take up your cross daily, and as we sang in that song, follow me. You know, there are a lot of people who raise their hand, say a prayer, good things. Pray a prayer of repentance. Give your heart to Jesus. But don't stop there. You know, make a decision to say, I've given my heart to Jesus. Now, Jesus, you take over my heart. Now, Jesus, live your life through me. That's what this is about. Saying, I want to be and become a disciple of Jesus. A disciple is someone who is committed to spiritual maturity. Who's committed to saying, I'm not going to be a baby in Christ. I want to be mature and grow up in Christ. Sad, sad fact is many, many believers in a Christian church today, in our church today, have years and years of being a baby believer and no maturity to show for it. Because they've never made the decision to say, I want to become like Jesus. I want his character to be built in me. I want to allow that to happen. One of the things we're doing around here, because it's not an automatic thing, it's a process. One of the things we're doing around here is conscientiously trying to build people into the discipleship process. 2 weeks ago, 40 of us gathered here in this auditorium, and I took them through the belonging, the connect class. We took some time to say, what does it mean to go from being in the crowd, attending, to being a part of the family, a part of the body? Numbers of you said, I want to be part of the family. Raise your hand if you said that last 2 weeks ago. Okay, see some hands. Praise God. You know. Now, May 1st, we're going to do the next step. And it's basically saying, since there's a process, let's take everyone who's been through that. In fact, we'll give you one more opportunity. If you didn't get in on that, in April 24th, we're going to take everybody through that again who wants to. But then, the next step is discipleship. Ryan and Brad and some of our team are working on how do we make it from being part of the family to growing to be like Christ and growing in our maturity. We're going to take some time, another 4 hours, 3 to 7 on May 1st, and say there are 6 disciplines that will help you in your life go from immaturity to maturity, that will help you take the storms and challenges and problems of life and say, I want to become like Jesus. I want to become Christ-like. I don't have time to go into them all today, or you'd be here another 4 hours. Probably not ready for that yet. But we're going to go into it in great detail to encourage everyone in that response, because it isn't automatic. It is a process. We're not talking about prolonged infancies, Message Bible says from Ephesians 4. Please, we'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are easy marks for imposters. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and to tell it in love, like Christ in what? Everything. That's our goal. Not to be immature babes, but to be grown-ups and to follow him in that. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside things are falling apart, on the inside where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. That's far more here than meets the eye. The things we now see are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see will last forever. See, the plan here is for God to grow us on the inside. Keep your focus not on what's external, but on what God's doing inside of you. Not on what's taking place in the wind and the waves, but what he's doing, it says, on the inside. His unfolding grace for each of us. Make a commitment to grow. Number two, take out the trash. What? Here's the verse. Take out the trash. Everything, and I do mean everything connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. I was like, some people are carrying around a bag of smelly garbage. And then they're wondering why people react to them the way they do. What's the matter? You don't smell good. You smell like garbage. What do you mean? Because you're dragging your old pre-Christ life around. And according to this verse, it's rotten through and through. It stinks to high heaven. He wants you to be the fragrance of Christ. He wants you to have the fruit in your life that's fresh, not rotten. He wants to see in your life and my life a Christ-likeness that's abundant. How about it? Drop the old stuff. Throw it in the dump. Throw it in the garbage. Get rid of it. Take out the trash and let him begin working on you on the inside. In fact, ask yourself the question, do these things draw me closer to the Lord or push me further away? Is your criterion right there. If it draws you closer to the Lord, build it into your life. Let it be the fabric. If it pushes you away, he says, let it go. Get rid of it. Don't let it encumber you. Step number three, change how you think. Dave, can you forward that? Change how you think and let that step changing your mind. The Bible calls it renewing your mind, Romans chapter 12. Be careful how you think, for your life is shaped by your thoughts, Proverbs 4, 23. If you're going to be like Christ, begin to put on the mind of Christ. That involves Scripture, that involves being together as we talk about the Scripture. In fact, it's put this way, the way you think determines the way you feel, and the way you feel determines the way you act. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. I see people all the time. It reminds me of someone who's in a boat, you know, just going as fast as they can on autopilot. And then they realize that's not really where they want to go, so they grab the wheel of this boat and they begin with all their might to turn, kind of against the autopilot. And they're just hanging on for as hard as they can and trying all they can. And if they let go, and in fact, they always do. They always wear out and get tired and their fingers let go. And what happens? It goes back to the preset autopilot. How much better for we, the body of Christ, to help each other reset the autopilot. I mean, that's the biblical metaphor. Instead of trying to force it yourself, instead, let the Lord reset it. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Give God the opportunity to renew your thoughts and your attitudes and make it Christ-likeness. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you, changing the way you think. God does it. Let him do it. The world has a way of trying to pressure our thoughts. Instead, give it to the Lord. Step number four is put on the character of Christ by developing new godly habits. That's what this class we're talking about, spiritual disciplines. To say, how do we build 6 spiritual disciplines into our lives that will help us become more and more like Jesus? Instead of worrying about the storms, worrying about what else is in our lives. That's what the May 1st class with those 6 essentials is all about. God is at work in you. giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So let me just encourage you. I don't know where exactly you're at, but let the storms of this world, the storms that you're going through, or the storms that you will go through, be God's agenda for his future for you. Let's bow in prayer. Loving Lord, thank you for leading us the way you have. Thank you for giving us Jesus as our model and our example. Thank you for showing us the way, not just to think, but to become, that you're eager for us to follow and live out a Christ-like life. Lord, we fail so often, and you're so eager to forgive us and bring us back to you. Lord, would you do that right now? Would you do that today? Would you do that as we face the storms of this life, the storms of this world? Lord, there's so many of us that need your peace right now. Would you be doing today what only you can do, as you would speak over our lives, peace, be still, as we would surrender ourselves to you, as we would give ourselves to you. In fact, we would just say, Lord, take my life. Let everything I am be to you, Lord, a gift, an offering, a sacrifice. Lord, take my mind, my heart, my thoughts, my hands, my feet, every bit of me. Lord, I surrender them to you and commit myself. In Jesus' sweet name.